Well, good morning, everyone. We've gathered here together for our Bible class today. We have a number of guests who are in the auditorium today, and I would like you to know them. I'll call them out as I have them listed here. Eric and Chris Snyder are sitting right here. They're from Indianapolis, and they've driven over here in order to have one Bible class. They threatened to come back. And we're happy to have you. Joe Henry, help me who it is I know in Indianapolis.
Sister,
the Carnegies, yeah. They used to be in this neck of the woods, and they are originally from the Indianapolis area, and that's where they've decided to put up shop for a good long while. We got a guy in here. He really doesn't have a place to live. His name is Pete Hilario. He stays in contact. Stand up, Pete, so people know where you are. He drives a truck, and the truck takes him all over the country. And so he contacts me from God knows where on his telephone. It is a telephone. I call them telephones. And he'll report in as to wherever he is. And so he was driving through my hometown about a month or two ago and called me and said he was in Troy, Alabama. I said, well, welcome. They'll treat you right down there. Fassel and Carrie are not here, so they were supposed to be in town today. He's our representative on the missionary list, so we welcome them, but they're maybe listening on the internet. Okay, here's what our arrangement is today. This document here is the expanded translation of chapters 1, 2, and 3. It's called at the top of the page, the expanded translation of, and then you have James 1, James 2, and James 3. The current document we'll enter into today is James chapter 3, document number 55. If you don't have either or both of these, then you need to come get one. They're right here for the taking. I promised that fellow over there. He needs two. That's one of them. He's got the other one behind you. You got that one? Okay. Yeah, we take them with you. That's the reason for the confusion is that I sit down in my hole and make decisions that nobody else knows about because I never tell them. And so what I wanted to do today, and we will do that in a moment. We've got things to do first. I wanted to go through the expanded translation of James as far as we've gone, which is three chapters. These ultimately will be posted on the websites. Secondly, we have document 55, which introduces us to the review of James chapter 3. Now, before we get started, there's a certain number of things we have to do. We first of all need to pause for silent prayer, and you may use that time for rebound if necessary. And then I will give an offertory prayer, and then we'll begin our Bible class. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to gather here and to study your word. We thank you for your matchless grace that you provide for us every day. We thank you for the wall of fire that keeps us safe in the hostile environment in which we presently live. We thank you for the power of your word that sustains us both in good times and in bad. And we thank you for your matchless grace that supports us here. And we lift our prayer of gratitude in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen. When I, while they're distributing the elements, I'll give you a little bit of background on expanded translations. Most everybody knows about this. But it's something, of course, that I learned from studying under the Colonel. And it's a concept called exegesis with which you're familiar. And what you do is you go into the Testaments, both old and new, and find out what actual words were used by the writers. The writers draw from the Hebrew language in the Old Testament and the Koine Greek in the New. And that actually are the two languages that then make up what we call the Bible. And those who translate from these two languages into English have to do the best they can in bringing forward what is communicated in the originals. And there are many ways by which you can analyze the originals and bring it into the English. Simplicity has to be the guiding light, and therefore those who translate have to do the best they can bringing the idea into the English. But there's a lot left behind if they took detailed care about bringing over into the English things that are found in the originals. The Bible would have to be in numerous volumes, and you're able to carry it around in one book. And so I learned this from the Colonel, exegesis. And I call it expanded translations, and the expanded translation has to do with taking advantage of what the originals report to us and pull it into English. I'm going to read for you now the expanded translations of chapters 1, 2, and 3. The introduction, a letter to the Jewish diaspora, that's in verse 1. James 1:1, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes of Israel among the diaspora outside of Judea, greetings. Paragraph 1, encouragement to respond with unalloyed happiness to personal trials and difficulties, verses 2 through 4. My Jewish brethren, after weighing all the facts you must consider, and you'll note imperative moods are noted here, and I'll let you keep up with those. The first one is must consider it. Nothing but unalloyed happiness whenever you encounter various categories of pressure. Knowing through the process of spiritual growth that the testing of your faith for the purpose of approval habitually produces stamina and endurance. The stamina and endurance from the inner resource of doctrine must have its perfect production so that you may choose to be spiritually mature and complete, deficient in the sphere of nothing while inside the bubble. Paragraph 2, the necessity to pray with faith for the acquisition of wisdom, verses 5 through 8. If any one of you is deficient in wisdom, and you are, then he must keep on asking from the immediate source from God, who keeps on giving to all generously and without disparagement, and it shall be given to him for his advantage. But he must keep on praying for wisdom by means of faith, doubting nothing. For the one who prays while doubting the integrity of God is like the atmospheric and oceanic forces of the sea, whose waves are constantly being agitated by various wind forces, hurling them about to and fro. For such a man must stop the ongoing process of presuming that he will receive anything in the future from the Lord, being a double-minded man of the royal family of God, although unstable, restless, vacillating, fickle, unsettled, and unsteady in all his ways. Paragraph 3, orientation and adjustment from the poor and rich believers. But the poor believer must keep on celebrating this present active imperative, or the verb kalkaomai, keep on celebrating in the sphere of exaltation in his high status of royal family of God. And the rich man must keep on celebrating in his grace orientation because, like the flower of the grass, he and his earthly blessings will perish. The sun continuously rises past the eastern terminator with a scorching heat that withers the grass. The flower falls off and the beauty of its appearance decays. So too the rich man in his manner of life will fade away. Paragraph 4, endurance during testing results in unalloyed happiness in time and the crown of life in eternity. Happy is the advanced believer who continues to endure testing for the purpose of approval. He will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised in eternity past for those who have personal love for Him. Paragraph 5, imperative against blaming God for temptations, and that all good gifts are from God. No one may ever assert when he is tempted, "I am continuously being tempted from the ultimate source of God, for God not tempted by evil, and He never tempts anyone." But each one is reluctantly dragged away through temptation when he is enticed by his own sin nature's lust pattern. When the lust pattern's agent provocateur copulates with free will, it creates a menage a trois, resulting in a pregnancy, and when sin gives birth, it delivers a child born dead. Stop being deceived, my fellow beloved Messianic Jews. Every good of intrinsic value act of giving and every completed gift keeps on being from above, coming down from the ultimate source of the Father of lights, with whom there is no change or alteration or the occurrence of an eclipse. Having been decreed in eternity past, He regenerated us by a spiritual birth by the word of truth, namely the gospel, for the purpose of being the first fruits of His creatures. Paragraph 6, warning against sins of the tongue and obedience to doctrine facilitated in the cardia. Know this, my beloved brothers, everyone must keep on being swift for the purpose of hearing, slow for the purpose of talking, and slow with reference to reacting with mental attitude anger. For the mental attitude anger of the nobleman does not produce righteous standards of divine good from the source of God. Therefore, put away from yourself mental attitude sins that pollute the soul and all the excesses of an evil habit of mind. You must receive humility, the implanted word, which is empowered to deliver your souls from danger. But keep on becoming doers of the implanted word and not only hearers who deceive themselves due to self-induced stupidity. For if, and it is true, anyone is a hearer of the word in the nous and not a doer from the cardia, such a person is like a nobleman who looks contemplatively at his facial features in a mirror. For once he had continued to contemplate himself intently in the mirror and departed, he has the existing result of immediately disregarding what kind of man he habitually and regularly was. But the one who looks with an earnest desire to absorb in detail the perfect law of freedom and continues to live in close proximity to it, not having become a forgetful hearer only, but a doer, this man shall acquire unalloyed happiness by the production of divine good. Paragraph 7. The deceptions of religion, examples of divine good production, and isolation from cosmos diabolicus. If any fearful person holds the subjective opinion that he is religiously devout and yet does not bridle his own tongue with application of resonant doctrine, but deceives his own cardia, this man's devout production is worthless. Pure and polluted religion in the presence of our God and Father is this, namely, to comfort and assist orphans and widows in their tribulation, and the personal obligation to keep one's soul undiluted by Lucifer's cosmic domain. The expanded translation of James chapter 2, paragraph 1, the royal law and the integrity of God. Fellow members of the royal family of God, do not exhibit the mental attitude of partiality in your faith in our Lord Jesus, the Shekinah glory. If a nobleman enters into the synagogue of Messianic Christians wearing golden rings on all his fingers and dressed in a dazzling expensive outfit, and there also enters a beggar in filthy clothes, and you kowtow to the one who is carrying his flashy multicolored mantle and toga and say in a pleasant voice, "You sit here in this place of honor," and you say officiously to the beggar, "Stand there or sit down by my footstool," having all of you not Have not all of you not been discriminating in your cardias and become judges with evil thoughts and motivations? Yes, you have. Begin to concentrate, fellow members of the royal family of God. Has not God elected to privilege the poor of this world, to be rich by systematic accumulation of doctrine inside the evanescent divine power system as heirs of the kingdom of God, which he promised to those who love him? But you have oppressed the poor man. It is not the rich man who oppresses you and personally force you before the magistrates of the courts. Do the rich not keep on blaspheming the honorable name of Christian by which you have been forever surnamed? If you apply the royal law according to the scripture, quote, you shall unconditionally love from personal integrity those you encounter. Honorably, you must keep on doing this. If, on the other hand, you keep on showing partiality within the advanced stages of reversionism, you are committing sin and, in doing so, stand convicted by the authority of the royal law as transgressors of it. For whoever perfectly obeys the whole law but yet goes astray from one of them, he has become guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, mentally or overtly, also said, do not commit murder, mentally or overtly. Now, if you do not commit adultery mentally or overtly, but do commit murder mentally or overtly, you have become a violator of the law. In light of these things, keep on speaking or communicating and keep on applying just as those who are about to receive judgment by the law of freedom. Evaluation will be without mercy for the one not having shown mercy. Grace in action exults over the evaluation tribunal. Paragraph 2, the principle of vindication. What advantage, my fellow members of the royal family, if anyone alleges he has faith in the Bible, but keeps on not having production? Is faith alone able to evangelize his neighbor? No, it cannot. If a couple, fellow members of the royal family of God, is destitute, being poorly clothed and without proper daily nourishment, and if a believer should say to a couple who are unbelievers, go in peace, be warm, be filled, but you do not provide for them what is necessary for the body, what advantage is that? So also the faith, if it does not have a working object of Bible doctrine, it keeps on being observably dead, being by itself. But someone will say, you keep on having faith in the working object of the word, and I keep on having faith in the working object of my works. Demonstrate to me faith without works, and I will demonstrate to you my faith from the source of my works. You believe that there is only one God. Do you benefit by believing this? The demons also believe and shudder with fear. But are you willing to learn, empty of doctrine, man? Faith works. Faith without the working object is useless. Paragraph 3, Abraham's working object of his faith. Abraham, the progenitor of our Jewish heritage, was he not vindicated by works when his volition consulted wisdom and knowledge from the working objects of the five paragraphs of the Abrahamic covenant, and from that inventory, from his own volition, offered up his only son Isaac on the altar? Yes, he was. Do you now comprehend that faith in the Abrahamic covenant was working simultaneously in coordination with his works on Mount Moriah? And out from the source of these works, faith had been made complete, mature, perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham had believed God, and it was imputed to him as a credit to his account for righteousness, and he was called one whom God loves. Keep on understanding that out from the source of working objects from his soul, a person is vindicated. He is not vindicated by means of faith that functions independently of biblically acquired working objects. Similarly, was not Rahab the harlot also caused to be vindicated out from the source of working objects when she placed herself under the authority of the two spies and caused them to be sent out of Jericho to a place of safety? Yes, she was. For just as the body without the human spirit is dead, so also faith without working objects also keeps on being dead. The expanded translation of James chapter 3, paragraph 1, illustrations of the tongue. Fellow members of the royal family of God, stop the process of many of you by assuming the office of pastor-teacher, knowing that we shall take to ourselves a more severe execution of judgment. We all commit many sins. If anyone does not sin in what he says, that same person is a mature nobleman, able, because of doctrine, to control the entire body with his volition. Now, if we push the bits into horses' mouths so that they may obey us, we change the direction of their entire body. Consider the example of ships, which are quite large and are propelled under the influence of fierce winds upon its sails. Yet, it is guided by the positioning of a very small rudder toward whatever direction the volition of the ship's pilot determines. So in this way, the tongue is a small organ in the much larger human body, yet it keeps on arrogantly boasting exceedingly about great things. See how a great forest is kindled by a single flame. The tongue is a fire functioning from the cosmic systems of arrogance and hatred. The tongue is placed in the structure of our anatomy, contaminating the entire body, and ignites on fire the course of our life from facilitated wheel tracks of wickedness set on fire by the influence of Gehenna. Paragraph 2, rebellion of the tongue. For the taxonomy of every species of beasts and birds and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by Homo sapiens. But the tongue, nobody has the capacity to tame, subdue, or control. It is an unstable, restless, vacillating, and injurious evil full of death-dealing serpent-ejected venom. By means of the tongue, we praise the Lord and our Father, and by means of the tongue, we keep on execrating mankind, having come into being according to the similitude of God. Words that regularly proceed from the very same mouth comes praises toward God, but also execrations toward believers. Fellow believers, these things should not occur in this manner. Does a spring supply to a fountain both fresh and bitter water? Is it possible for a fig tree to produce the fruit of an olive tree, my fellow believers, or a grapevine the fruit of a fig tree? Neither can a saltwater spring produce fresh water. Paragraph 3, vitriol of the tongue. Who among you is biblically wise with advanced understanding of doctrine? Demonstrate his production by his honorable manner of life of rectitude and probity characterized by wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and selfish pursuit of one's personal self-interest in your cardia stream of consciousness, do not arrogantly boast and lie against the truth. This category of wisdom is not that which finds its origin in heaven, but it's common to cosmos diabolicus, human viewpoint, human good and evil, and doctrines of demons. For where envy and scheming and intrigue exists, in that place there is instability and opposition to established authority in every evil deed or action. Paragraph 4, wisdom of the tongue. But wisdom, which contains divine viewpoint, is from above, which keeps on being first and foremost unalloyed and includes the composites of inner tranquility of the soul, equitable, affable, compassionate, productive, and unbiased with authenticity, and whose habitual harvest is the integrity of God, dikaiosune, which is consistently planted in harmony by those who produce harmony by means of the six composites of unalloyed wisdom. With that, we now open up a review of James chapter 3. That's document number 55. We have a preface here. The third chapter of James contains his address to Messianic Jews who accumulate at the Jerusalem synagogue and by circulation of Messianic Jews scattered outside of Palestine. Both are the progeny of Jewish diasporas documented in the Tanakh. The Tanakh is the Old Testament. It's the word that it's a pieced together word having to do with the three categories of the Old Testament. And so Tanakh simply is taking these abbreviations, putting them together in one word, and it speaks of the Old Testament in its entirety. So that's the Tanakh. So both groups are addressed by the masculine phrase, Adelphoi mu, and it means my brethren. And so at the beginning of the first paragraph of chapters 1, 2, and 3, the subject of the first chapter is the maintenance of happiness in the face of trials and temptations. The second chapter reveals the royal law and the imperative of having working objects of one's faith. The third chapter takes up the serious problems caused by committing sins of the tongue. And I have several Bibles, each assigning a descriptive subtitle to chapter 3. There are seven of them. I think they're interesting as to how they're titled. First of all, reality of faith tested by control of the tongue. That's C.I. Scofield's The Scofield Study Bible. Sins of the tongue, its bridling. Charles C. Ryrie's The Ryrie Study Bible. Bridle the Tongue by John A. Hurdle's The Holy Bible. Taming the Tongue, D.A. Carson's The Biblical Theology Study Bible. Taming the Tongue, Archaeological Study Bible. The Power of the Tongue, The Net Bible. The Christian and the Tongue, Finnish J. Dake's Annotated Reference Bible. Now, if you collect Bibles, I've got a couple or three on there that if you don't have, you might be interested. If you take a look at number 4, Taming the Tongue, D.A. Carson is one of the best exegetes out there. I'm not sure he may be dead now, but nevertheless, he was able to put together a biblical theology study Bible. That's something of importance there. And that's Ryrie, and Carson is Taming the Tongue, D.A. Carson's Biblical Theology Study Bible. So you have the Ryrie Study Bible and the Biblical Theology Study Bible. That's by Carson and by Ryrie. So if you are interested in those, I do recommend them. I use Scofield's here. So the noun tongue is replete in both Testaments. In the Tanakh, the Hebrew word is lashon, while the Greek New Testament is glossa. The uses of the words indicate a number of applications, but we will primarily emphasize speech used primarily by both languages. So a little bit of information on these words, the use of the noun lashon in the Tanakh. Here's an excerpt for us. It comes from the Complete Word Study Dictionary of the Old Testament. Lashon, a common noun meaning tongue or language. So what tongue do you speak, someone may ask? Well, I speak English, and that's the only one I know. Now, I did take Spanish at one time, and I was able to get through the first semester. And I did pretty well in the first semester because there was not much Spanish involved. It was just learning about maybe how they made the words and so on. The second semester, not so much. Nevertheless, I was able to habla español a teeny, eeny, weeny bit. It is used literally as a part of a person, Exodus 4:10, or an animal, Exodus 11:7, metaphorically of the tongue of the Lord as a consuming fire, as Isaiah 30:27. So does your tongue have fire? This is a good time to have your tongue girded about with fire. And I don't mean go out in the streets either. We've got a situation in our country right now in which everything is coming unglued. We're not part of that. We know exactly what we're doing. We know exactly what we're about, and we're not changing, except for the fact that we hope to grow in grace and get more organized in our thinking as we do that. But we stand back and we watch the chaos occur within the client nation, and we know exactly what is going on. And we're not part of that. The solution that we have to contribute to the idea is this: continue to grow in grace, believe that our God and Father knew about this in eternity past. There have been client nations before us, and they have fallen and continue to move westward. We're about as west as you can go. And our authority is in the Word. Our obligation is to the Word. And we are to continue to grow in grace. You can talk about these things and slap your forehead and say, how could they ever think that? But it's simply the downfall of thought in a client nation. And we've seen it occur. I have personally seen this. I was born before the war. And that was 1941. Next month, I'll turn 79. So that means I was here during World War II and then all of the other conflicts we've had since then. And I've seen the decline of client nation thought. I've seen the intrusion of propaganda into the academia of this great country. And it has therefore resulted in the slow but sure subtraction of thought among the present generation that's arriving on the scene. And they have been totally propagandized. They do not know how to think. They have no clue about the founding principles of this country that provide the environment of freedom that they abuse in order to get into the streets and set things aflame. We observe this. We do our duty. Jesus Christ controls history on behalf of the pivot. All this was known by God, and it is in the divine decree. We're in the divine decree. And we therefore stand fast. The tongue is an instrument of speech. Being heavy of tongue means to speak poorly. The tongue is a source of flattery, smooth talk, falsehood, a lying tongue, but the righteous use their tongues to praise the Lord. In figurative language, the tongue is pictured in various ways. It can be called a bar. That would be a tongue. A bar of gold is called a tongue in Joshua 7:21. A tongue of fire in Isaiah 5:24. It describes a bay, a body of water, and therefore that body of water is called a tongue along a seashore. And you'll see this in Joshua 15:5 and Isaiah 11:15. Now, the use of the noun glossa in the New Testament. In James 1:25, that's a typo there. In James 1:25, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, his cardia, this man's religion is vain. Expanded translation of this. That's a footnote too. But the one who looks with an earnest desire to absorb in detail the perfect law of freedom and continues to live in close proximity to it, not having become a forgetful hearer only, but a doer, this man shall acquire unalloyed happiness by the production of divine good. That's from James 1:25. And therefore, the need to rule over the tongue appears to be the fundamental ethical task. The tongue appears even more threatening in the discourse in James 3, verses 2 through 12, which is shaped by Jewish wisdom literature and Greek diatribe. We just did the expanded translation of that. Now, the introductory verse, if anyone makes no mistakes in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body also, indicates the theme, the central danger of mankind proceeds from the tongue. So despite the limited size, the tongue has extraordinary power. Its devastating power is not only to be compared to that of fire, it is itself a disastrous fire, which, as long as it leads an untamed life of its own, draws the body, that is the whole person, further into a worldly snare as it corrupts that person. So a little bit about the tongue. Now, we certainly are seeing the tongue highlighted by James. Now, he has been absolutely ripping away at it, especially in chapter 3, as you've noted. But he is going to pick up the pace in chapter 4. We will get around to that presently. but I wanted to go through a review here. I've reviewed chapters 1 and I've reviewed chapters 2 because the development of those chapters took a year or more. I think next Sunday will be 1 year since we started James chapter 3. And so the power of these chapters are extremely important in orienting and adjusting our thought pattern with regard to who we are, how we think, what we retain, what we rely on, and then what we apply. And therefore, this is extremely important. One of the things that we've gone through is the edification complex of the soul. And when you see the chart, and I didn't bring it today because it's not pertinent today, but edification has to do with increasing in knowledge on one particular area or several particular areas of academia. And you're in an academic environment here because we're studying literature called the Bible. In the universities, they call a study of the Bible is literature. And at least they're studying the Bible. I don't know who is communicating, but I wouldn't trust them any further than I could slobber. But nevertheless, they do have those courses there, at least they used to. The point is this, is that the Bible needs to be studied from its original languages. That's what we try to do here, because that is the way to get into, to dig out what is in the originals. And when you do that, you're looking at, you're reading, you're retaining, and you're applying aletheia, absolute truth. It is a rare thing for somebody to have absolute confidence in something that they know is absolutely, inerrantly true. And that's the Word of God. And if you know it, you can use it, you can apply it, you can communicate it, and know that it is absolutely true, and God will back it. And in an hour and in a time and in a moment, when everybody's running around chattering, the loss of thought that is being reflected means that internally there's a loss of truth. Yet there are people in positions of authority that could call a halt to all of this madness. They're cowards because they're ignorant, because they don't know truth, and they're afraid. And I don't know what kind of description to put on what's going on, but I think one of the best words we could use is one from the 1800s. It's called rebellion. And we pray it's rebellion, not revolution. The two words are different. When you have a revolution, that means you win the war or the incident, whatever it happens to be. When you're in a rebellion, it means you try to overthrow a duly appointed authority, but you're not successful. So we're hoping this is a rebellion, that it doesn't ultimately become a revolution. God help us if that occurs. James will use the word glossa 4 times in chapter 3. Number 1, verse 5, the tongue is a small part of the body. Number 2, in verse 6, the tongue is a fire. And the tongue is set among its members as that which defiles the whole body. And then 3, in verse 8, no one can tame the tongue. And we see that on our TV sets, don't we? No one's tamed their tongue right now. And when they use their tongue, it's untamed. The reason this small member of the body is going to be the subject of an entire chapter is because of the destruction it causes. Take a look at the current zeitgeist, the current situation, the current madness. What is it that enables these things to go forward to a conflagration? Somebody's using their tongue. And so that sparks rebellion. It gives credence to the idea, which is cosmic. And therefore, power of lust is intermingled in all of this. And this is a client nation. How quickly did client nation America come unwound? Oh, what, 3 months? 3 months. now people are carving out city blocks and decreeing them to be a nation. Now that's humorous in two ways. It's humorous that someone could think that they could go in and commandeer 6 or 7 blocks of real estate in the middle of a city and call it a nation. And it's also humorous to think that no one's done anything about it. Where's the authority? Who's in charge? Where is the thought that is necessary to control chaos? It's not there. There is no authority because no one wants to take it because they are afraid. This is not a time for fear. This is a time for somebody to stand up and say, this must stop. And do you know why? And I'm all for this, by the way. Do you know why the national government can't do anything about this? Because we have federalism. The power is in the states, which thank God for that. And in the blue states, if they want to commit suicide, have at it. The red states, if they've got governors that are willing to stand fast for the independence of their state, then God bless them for standing fast. And in the midst of all this, what has been unleashed upon us, where everybody's sitting around afraid to die? The COVID. Just a question. I'm just taking a poll here. Have you known of anybody that's died of the COVID? Anyone? I don't know of anybody that's died because I've been in my hole, so I don't know what's going on. But I haven't heard of anybody dying of the COVID. Now, I get the compost. The compost comes every day. Does anybody here subscribe to the compost? Well, I do. That's the way you keep up with the other side. And on the top above the masthead is a scoreboard of the different areas in Illinois and in Missouri that've got the COVID. Illinois is it's a blue state. It's at least north of where? Kaskakee? North of Kaskakee, it's blue. And that makes the whole state blue. And so they've got tens of thousands of people died of the COVID. Why would that be, you think? And then the southern part, south of Kaskakee, everything seems to be fine, generally speaking. In Missouri, where are the problems? St. Louis City, St. Louis County, and whatever that county is that runs Kansas City. Everything else is fine by comparison. So what's going on here? We have the flu. We've got the flu. And some people die. They say that I'm going to die from it because of how old I am. Well, it's in the divine decree when I die. That was known in eternity past. So I'll just stand here until I die. How about that? So I apologize for inserting current events into our study, but it seems that the current events feed in to our study. And this is James chapter 3, and you know what we're studying in chapter 3. The reason this small number of the body is going to be the subject of an entire chapter is because of the destruction it causes, the tongue. Generally speaking, you never know who a person really is if he never says anything. You can shower and shave and comb your hair and put on nice clean clothes and walk out the door, go downtown, wherever you want to go, and people will look at you and say, that seems like to be an ordinary guy or gal. But do you know how they think? It's how a person thinks. That's who the person is. Overt behavior and habits are physical and often give some insight. But Solomon informs us in Proverbs 23:7, with which I know you're familiar, as a man thinks within himself, so he is. Whatever you say comes from your inventory of ideas, which is, of course, in the soul. Do you know how to speak with clarity, with accuracy, with precision. The inventory of a person's soul is in constant flux, progressing either positively or negatively. There are categories of information that define who a person really is and may be summed up briefly by the presence or absence of honor, integrity, loyalty, rectitude, and probity. Look up the definitions of all of those words there if you're interested, but they nail it down. When you have doctrine, then your execution of thoughts and concepts will be absolutely pure, they will be absolutely correct, and they will be absolutely workable for you. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 words. If these attributes are well developed, then the individual is positive to the foundational standards of his culture. Uh-oh. Another clue. If these attributes are well developed and the individual is positive to the foundational standards of his culture. However, cultures are varied. What is honorable in one nation would not be so in another. What is honorable in one state would not be honorable in another. What is honorable on one block may not be honorable in another. What is honorable in one house may not be honorable in another. And so we're a nation divided. Therefore, a culture can be honorable or dishonorable, and that distinguishes the honorable from the dishonorable in orientation and adjustment to biblical guidance. That's the key. Now, we talk about cultures. We have, I guess you can say, we have a culture of something in client nation America now. But there are other cultures. You can go to the East and all those different countries over there that are shaped like states. They're countries. Now, they don't understand us because we go from sea to shining sea and take up what amounts to 50 countries. Well, I don't know about those little bitty things up northeast, but generally speaking about states. And so these state-like countries over there, they have cultures. And that's fine. But they have a culture. Are they honorable or not? I don't know. How many countries have I been to? I went to Mexico. I actually went to, what was the name of that town that Mark Cameron, was it Reynosa? It was Reynosa. Reynosa. And I forget the Texas city, but down, across the river at this town is Reynosa. Went there for a beer. This is back in 73. And we were just going to circumvent a block and see what was going on in Mexico. And when we got to the corner, it would lead us back to where we were, up to the river of Rio Grande. There was a saloon. And I was thinking, this is a perfect scene for a Clint Eastwood Western right here. It was beautiful. Like in the movies I'd seen, the Western movies, this was one of the great saloons right here. So we went in and it was decided we'd have a light touch. And so we got inside and we ordered a beer, this fellow and I did. And we sat down at a table and these fellows joined us. And they were speaking mostly Mexican. And so we didn't speak Mexican, so we just sat there and did not communicate well with each other. And then it suddenly dawned on us there were four of them and two of us. And why would they be friendly with us? They don't know us, and we can't even communicate. So we decided it was time to go to the big potty and organize our thoughts. So we got in there, and we decided we would go back out. And when they were buying us beer, by the way. And they said, would you like to have another beer? And we're going to say, yeah. And when two of them went to get the beers, and we were left with just two, we were going to bolt. So that was the strategy, and because I'm here today, the strategy worked. So we had a signal we had with each other, and when these guys got to the bar to get our beers, their backs were turned, and we had a signal, and then when that happened, we bolted for the door. And we did a U-turn and went up toward the river. And doggone if they weren't chasing us. But we were younger than they were. And we were outrunning them. And when they got about halfway up toward the river, they quit running and went back. And we were thinking, why that? Didn't know. So we got back up there where the restaurant was that we'd eaten. And we got in the car and crossed the river and went back over the other side. We had visited Mexico. Now, a guy named Mark Cameron, some of y'all may know Mark Cameron. He's at a cemetery out in, get this, Auburn, California. At least he used to be. And his parents lived down in across the river from Enosa. I forget the city's name. They wanted to go visit Mark, and they were coming through St. Louis in order to get there, and Mr. and Ms. Cameron had a five-hour layover, and so Mark asked if we could be with them at the airport. And we said, no, we'll just bring them to our house. So we brought them over to the house in about 4 hours' worth and got them back to the airport. And I told Mr. and Ms. Cameron this story, and they listened attentively. And when I got through with the story about how we crossed the river and got back to the other side, she said, do you know what was happening there? And I said, well, I know that they were probably wanting to take our money or something. She says, they were going to kill you. How did they know that? Because they were from the north side of the river. Wish I could remember the name of that town. That happens there all the time. You go across the river to the restaurants, that's fine, but don't go to Reynosa. Don't go down there. Well, it was in the divine decree that we were faster than those guys that day. It's different ways people think. Why is it safe on the river on the south side? And why is it safe once you cross the river back into the United States of America, but not safe a block or two in? Now, that example I've given you has a purpose to it. In the United States of America right now, where are the places that you can go and be safe? You don't have to go to Reynosa. The inventory of a person's soul is in constant flux, progressing either positively or negatively. There are categories of information that define who a person really is and may be summed up briefly by the presence or absence of honor, integrity, loyalty, rectitude, and probity. If these attributes are well developed, then the individual is positive to the foundational standards of his culture. However, cultures are varied. What is honorable in one nation would not be so in another. And now we have it locally. What is honorable in one state is dishonorable in another. And the dishonorable have the advantage because those who have honorable standards will not deploy them. So that's the loss of thought is the big problem here. Therefore, culture can be honorable or dishonorable. What distinguishes the honorable from the dishonorable is orientation and adjustment to biblical guidance, which is in absentia in most of the places where the problems have emerged. When standards are based on divine guidance, then the culture will provide maximum liberty to its citizens. In our constitutional republic, each citizen is free to use his law of liberty to make whatever choice he desires as long as he submits to principles of establishment viewpoint. Establishment viewpoint based on biblical guidance of what establishment viewpoint is. And therefore, our founders came up with a lot of principles that we call the law of liberty. And the 10 amendments to the Constitution, the Bill of Rights is called. Give us our freedom. Unique, I was told on television the other day that our Bill of Rights are not unique. Someone else may have thought of this along the way, but generally speaking, no one's done this, where absolute individual freedoms are in the national charter, and each individual owns this. For example, what we're doing right now, we own this. And the, you know, the first thing mentioned in Amendment 1, right here, right now, today. We own this. I don't know how long we can keep it, but that is the first clause in the First Amendment of the Constitution. So I can stand here and I can rail and I can bloviate and I can go on with whatever it is I'm doing to keep you here because, of, you know, whatever you got in the oven is going south. But the point is we get to do it. In our constitutional republic, each citizen is free to use his law of liberty to make whatever choice he desires as long as he submits to principles of establishment viewpoint. The choices available are numerous and varied, and each individual may freely pursue one or many of them. Among these is the provision by the law of liberty that, quote, Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. The law of liberty permits every individual to freely exercise his, quote, religion of choice or not. Are there believers in this country today who are not consistently showing up at church to aggrandize their inventory of biblical ideas? Take the 50 states. Sunday morning. How many believers in Jesus Christ are showing up at churches right now to have their inventory of ideas aggrandized by somebody legitimately standing in a pulpit? Who are these guys? Each individual has to decide on his own. But we're in deep trouble, okay? Why are we in deep trouble? It's not what you're seeing out there. What you're seeing is not it. What you're seeing is the loss of thought that's occurred over the course of a century. So the loss of thought is a problem, and that's not new. And they are now victorious. There are children being interviewed in this mass of chaos and asking about, don't you understand about this, that, or the other thing having to do with events that have occurred in our nation's recent past? Are you familiar with how this looks a lot like what happened in Germany in the 1930s and the 40s and while we had World War II and Adolf Hitler, etc.? And they don't know, they know nothing of this. So I read it in the paper. That's got to be the truth. I read that in the paper. Why don't they know this? Did they go to school? Did they take history? When they went to university, did any of that come out anywhere? Did they major in making pots? No, not what you're thinking. Pottery is what I'm referring to. You can major in pottery. Maybe that's what they took. But if the current generation doesn't know our history, then they can be told that what went south on all of this is because of the people that are just a little bit older than they are. No one is born a Christian. Every person enters this world as a heathen, goy, infidel, barbarian, or in general an unbeliever. However, under the law of liberty, each is free to subscribe to a religion or not. Thank you very much. The difference between Christianity and religions is that the former is based on truth, that's aletheia in the Greek, divine revelation as opposed to human viewpoint, which is the foundation of all religions. All religions are human viewpoint concocted in the souls of one or more individuals. And then they use it as a power play to rule everybody else's life that shows up at that little place. We've got the COVID going on, and the governor's going to clear the state of all restrictions, I think, next Tuesday or so. Other than the tape, we haven't done nothing but still had Bible class. And if you wanted to come, you came. Now, we shut it down when the COVID was really serious. And so the only person here was a doctor of digitology sitting back there. He was in the back room making sure that the little digits went out. And then we had a roving deacon sitting over here guarding the front door. If anybody wanted to come in, they were told, no, you can't get in here right now because of the COVID. And then I was in here by myself. Three people. Kept the ball rolling. So now we're letting people in the room, politically separated. There's no separation, but oh, wait, that's a family. So look at how separated you are. Now, is anybody, are you catching the COVID as you're sitting here? I'm just curious. So we're going to dismiss now. I've got a couple of things, and then we'll dismiss because you want to go. When you leave here today, you're going to enter back into relative chaos. But you're living in St. Charles County, Missouri. Is anyone here that doesn't live in St. Charles County? A bunch of ringers in here. Well, the reason I ask is because the COVID has conquered St. Louis County. And so you go outside, you're going to die. So in St. Charles County, the governor took the whammy off of everything about, I don't know, 3 or 4 weeks ago. But we had to separate. Now you'll be able to rub elbows starting next Tuesday, I think. But don't shake hands, but you can rub elbows. Provided this cloth. And don't forget your mask. By the way, have you noticed that people who are robbing stores on television, they're robbing stores, and they've got on masks? Who would have thought of that? Hey, guys, we get to wear a mask. When's the last, have you stored your mask anywhere? Where's your mask? I said, well, they give masks away just right there on the street. So go get a mask and then rob the store. Set it on fire if you like. Oh, anybody in there, just kill them. They're in the way. And it's okay. We can take what we want, and it's okay. It's America. Those who follow extra-biblical teachings include the Mormons, Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. This religion is involved in heresy, elevating its scriptures concocted by old Joe Smith in the mid-18th century, as superior to biblical revelation. And they include, get a load of this, the Book of Mormon, Pearl of Great Price, and Doctrines and Covenants. And those three editions supersede the Bible. Anybody in here been do we have any former Mormons in here? I was wanting confirmation on this. To distinguish between biblical Christianity and deviations from it requires serious study of the Word of God. Application of biblical standards is dependent upon each individual's willingness to reference doctrine learned as the working object for application to life and circumstances. Otherwise, absent an inventory of doctrinal truth forces believers to use human viewpoint instead of divine guidance. Therefore, the undergirding support, the immutable power, and the unadulterated veracity of the scripture is the only resource a person may consult for absolute truth, and only the spirit-filled believer has access to it. The Word of God is alive and powerful. Father, we thank you for the privilege and the opportunity of gathering here together today in order to study your Word. We thank you that it is immutable. If we pull it into our souls, aggrandize it, and apply it, we have a wall of fire that can guard us during these hostile times in the midst of cosmos diabolicus. Encourage us by these things as we lift our prayer of gratitude in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen. You all are dismissed.